Time for the Word of God. It's in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. Jesus' first disciples, part 2. Jesus' first disciples, part 2. I have a question before we start. What was the three characteristics of the last sermon? It was very easy. Three characteristics. Let us check this HD memory brain. The first one was what? Every reformed teenager must do that one. Confess. Good. What's the second one? Spending time with God. Good. And what was the last? Share. Good. I'm amazed. Good memory. Amazed. Leo, are you amazed? Leo is amazed. You are doing well. So it was confessing and spending time with God and sharing God. And I told you last week, we are not being the thermostat. I don't want to tell you what to do, because the thermostat sets the temperature. We are here being a thermometer. Am I sharing Jesus? Am I spending time with Jesus? Am I confessing Jesus? Right? And today, these are very practical and easy things. Today, we're going to see the theological ones. Everybody with me, theology. Hard word, but it's nice. Let us pray before we start the reading. Lord, this is your word, and we pray that we abide in it. We pray that your word speaks to our hearts. I ask for myself to be faithful and loyal to your word in sharing your word alone and speaking it alone, Lord. Not me, not my ideas, not my opinion, not my interpretation, but what your word says. It's what we want to take today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read from verse 35 to verse 42, and we're going to see the first characteristic of today, and then we go on. Verse 35 says this, John chapter 1, verse 35 says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." We stop here. So in these very verses, we see all that we saw last week. Confessing Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God. Spending time with Jesus. They ask Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And they follow Jesus. And the third thing, it is sharing Jesus. Andrew, the first thing he did was what? "Simon, I have found the Messiah. I want you to meet the Messiah. The three characteristics we saw last week. Today we're going to see the theological one, and it's verse 42. And it's the first characteristic, which is disciples of Jesus Christ, they are born again. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they are born, pay attention, according to the flesh. Everybody's here, say amen. So you're born according to the flesh. But disciples of Jesus, they have a second birth. They are baptized. They are born again. And I'm not talking about baptism with water. I'm talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism that only Jesus could give. John says, I baptize with water. He who is greater than I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, they are born spiritually. They are born from the Spirit of God. And that's why when Jesus sees Simon, he say, you are Peter. You are rock. But you know Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. You know. I'm going to read for you. Peter, you know, Jesus asked, who the crowd says I am? One says this, the other says that. And then Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember that? And now Jesus says this to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Simon, I tell you that you are Peter, that you are Cephas, that you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so there is this theological debate. Who is the rock of the church? What is Jesus trying to say here? Is Peter the rock of the church? Absolutely no. Or else, church would never have 2,000 years of history. It would stop probably if one year of life, because Peter would mess everything up. In order to understand what Jesus is saying, truly I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, we need to understand Greek. Who speaks Greek? So we're not going to understand, so let us avoid. No, I'm joking. I don't know Greek as well. But I know what Jesus did here. He did a word play. What is a word play? You know, there is some here. I have some here. Let me say one for you. Only one. Very quick. She sells seashells by the seashore. Okay? Jesus is doing this to Peter. He's saying, Peter, truly I tell you, you are Petrus. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Do you see the slightly difference? I tell you, you are Petrus. Upon this Petra, I will build my church. What is Petrus? The gravel, the rock. What is Petra? The rock. Ask a guy who studies rocks. And he looks the mountain. Now he wants to study that mountain. What does he do? He gets the mountain and brings the whole mountain to the lab and study the mountain. Is that what he does? No. What does he do? He goes with the pickaxe and he what? Get a Petrus out of the Petra. And he brings to the lab. Does that make sense? In this sense, Peter is the little rock. In this sense, you and I, we are the little rocks. Jesus is the Christ. We are the Christians, small Christs. And pay attention to this. When the man is studying the little rock, he finds all the, I'm going to say this, the DNA of the rock. I don't know if a rock has a DNA, but let us call DNA. When he finds the DNA of the rock in the little rock, everything he sees in the little rock is also in the big rock. No mistake. And pay attention to this. This is beautiful. As more as he studied the little rock, he really doesn't care about the little rock. He wants to know about what? The big rock. That's a good illustration of what it's meaning of being born again. If I am born in the Spirit, the traits of the big rock should be in my life. If I'm dwelled by the Spirit, the rock of the church, the traits of the Spirit must be in my life. The heart of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the passion of Jesus should be displayed in my life. Guess why? Because I'm Petrus and he is the Petra. The fruit of the Spirit must be in my life. I carry so much of the old Adam in my life. How come, as a Christian, I should not carry a lot of Jesus in my life? And now we turn on the thermometer. The question is, Gustavo, were you born again, my son? And sometimes we answer like this, I go to church. But that wasn't the question. The question is, Gustavo, were you born again? I was baptized. That's not the question. The question is, Gustavo, were you born again? And then we do what we do to the police officer. We give the card. I am a pastor. Here is my card. And you know I have a nice card. You have seen my card, right? Welcome. Yeah, good looking man. Yeah. And then I give that card to the person. And he's saying, Gustavo, I'm not asking if you're a pastor. I'm asking if you were born again. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they are born again. That's the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. No matter what, Nicodemus, you can be the best. If you're not born again, you shall never see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be born again. And those questions I asked you, they help us to check upon ourselves. Do I have the traits of Jesus? Do I sound like Jesus? Is the fruit of the Spirit in my heart? The things that Jesus care about are the things I care about. Those questions will lead us to a very honest answer. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is followed by that. It is, disciples of Jesus, they are not religious. Quotes, religious. What is the meaning of the word religion? It comes from the Latin and it means to reconnect. Reconnect. You know when things broken at home and we are very Dutch that we don't want to spend the money, what do we do? You fix it. You reconnect. That's the meaning. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they need to be born again. They cannot come with these connecting old things. Jesus said, old vessels, you cannot do that. You cannot pour new wine to old vessels. Disciples of Jesus, they are not and they cannot be religious. trying to reconnect things. And this we see in the life of Nathanael. Now we're going to read the rest of the text, verse 43 all the way to 51. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Disciples of Jesus, they are not religious. Nathanael was a religious man. And Nathanael represents many in this world. Many, many, many. You see that when Philip approaches Nathanael, Nathanael sets the tone. Philip needs to approach Nathanael not like the others approach the others. Okay? Don't misunderstand this. Not like the others approached the others. It's others approaching others. Don't get confused. Anyways, Nathanael, he didn't approach, no, Philip did not approach Nathanael like the others. He needs to approach with theology. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. And he needs to give the Bible. Moses and the prophets speak about him. We are not saying he is the Messiah just because we think he is the Messiah. We are saying that he is the Messiah because the Bible, Moses and the prophets tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. But that's not enough to Nathanael. Nathanael comes with his religiosity. The Bible is not enough to prove to me that Jesus is the Christ. Because guess what? I don't believe the Christ would come from Nazareth. I am expecting the Christ to come from Jerusalem, the temple, the big scholars, the big rabbi, the guy who was under Gamaliel, the guy who has the same education of Nicodemus. That's who is Nathanael. And then he approaches Jesus. Good man, Nathanael. An example, a model. And then Jesus tells him, "You are a true Israelite, and there is nothing false with you." To understand the statement of Jesus, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Or else we did not understand what he says. Who knows our forefather Jacob? Not the former pastor, the one from Genesis. Who knows that man named Jacob? Raise your hand. Who knows he had a change of name? From Jacob, he became Israel. He had that change of name when he fought an angel, and the angel hurt his hip. And then after that day, he became Israel, not Jacob. What is the meaning of the word Israel? Is he, ha, fight, el, God. The man who fights with God. And it means not that he's fighting against God. That means he fights with God. God is in his team. He is the one who fights things and win because God is with him. But what is the name, meaning of the name Jacob? The deceiver, the false, the Judas. And so Jesus looked at Nathanael and looked at him and say, what? Here comes an Israelite, and I found no Jacob in him. I found no deceiving in him. I found someone who is the model, the cherry of the cake of an Israelite. Is that a good thing? Obviously. If you, someone look at you and say, here comes a true Christian where there is nothing false, would you be happy? I would. You would. But here is the tricky. Pay attention to this. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Repeat with me. Fig tree. Verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That statement changed Nathanael. Fig tree. Pay attention to this. Genesis chapter 3 changed our whole life. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they ate from the fruit and they sinned. Do you remember that? Keep raising your hand, otherwise, yes, good. And then they realized they were naked. And what did the smart couple, very smart couple, did? They what? With what? With fig trees. And then God comes. And they think they are covered. And God says, what is that? The couple was beautiful. The couple was nice and wore with my glory. Now I come and the guys have fig trees. Their clothing is wrong. They are naked. They are ashamed. And the worst, they think they are not naked because they put a little bit of fig tree to cover themselves. They are deceiving. Remember the word Jacob, the deceiver? They are deceiving themselves, thinking they are covered with the fig tree. So God has a conversation with the man, with the woman. God has a very hard conversation with the serpent. And what does God do? He gets the little animal, sacrifice. And what does he do to the couple? Take away this fig tree. Let me cover you. Fast forward New Testament. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he finds a fig tree. And he is hungry. And you realize that Jesus, one of the traits of Jesus I have so much, he's always hungry. Have you seen this in the Bible? He's always hungry. I'm too, me too. I'm a true Christian. So, anyways, he's hungry and he goes to the fig tree. He finds no fruit. And then he says, may you be dry. May you be dry. May you never feed no one else. And pay attention to this. The very next thing the Bible says, he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. He goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple and he purifies the temple. I believe by now you understand what Jesus told to Nathanael. Nathanael, you are amazing. You are baptized. Confession of faith. You know the Heidelberg Catechism, and you don't say catechism like the pastor. You spell it very well, and you know the Confession of Belgium, and you know all of this. There is only one problem. You are under the fig tree. The day that if you think that relationship with God is a matter of you performing, you being the best, and then because you are the best, because you are the self-righteous, because you are the model, and only because of that you're going to reconnect with me, you're very wrong, because nobody will never connect with me under the fig tree. That will never make you righteous. Religion is man trying to connect themselves to God. What is the gospel? God connecting himself to man. That's what the other religions don't understand. That's why we see too many fig trees around. You name them. Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it. Man trying to reconnect to God. Man trying to cover their sins with fig trees. Nathanael was in that same boat. Nathanael, no matter who you are, if you are under the fig tree, you never reconnect with me. I need to introduce you the gospel. I am the one who reconnects you to God. And then Jesus calls Nathanael out of the fig tree with verse 50. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, Jacob. Again, Genesis. When Jacob started his spiritual journey, he stopped in a place and he went to have a sleep because it was evening. And he slept and he had a dream. What was his dream? He saw a ladder and he saw the angels of heaven coming up and down, ascending and descending. Do you remember Christmas season when we pull up the big tree here? Do you remember Uncle crying when he goes to the top of it? That's the dream, but it was an angel, not Uncle crying. And it is an angel that we don't think about, because our picture of angel, it's Michelangelo, European. We see the wings, the halo, but this dream of Jacob, the angels go through the ladder, just like any of us would go through the ladder. And then God speaks to him. God assures him, I'll be with you. Don't worry. Be courageous. And I'm going to bless you. Jacob wake up. And as soon as he wakes up, he realizes that was a very spiritual dream, and he says three things that are so beautiful. First, God was here, and I didn't know. Secondly, this place is the gates of heaven. This place, I'm going to name it Bethel. Beit, house, El, God. The house of God. This place is nothing else than the house of God. Now Jesus is calling Nathanael out of the fig tree. And he says, come to me because I am the God of Jacob. I am the gates of heaven. I am the house of God. If you keep under the fig tree trying to reconnect yourself to God, you're never going to reconnect. But if you come to me, I will reconnect you to God, because that's the message of the gospel. Can you say amen? And that leads us to our third characteristic, and it's the conclusion one. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they are known by Jesus. Pay attention. Nathanael asked, how do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree. Verse 42, Simon, you are Simon, son of John, you'll be called Peter. Jesus knows his disciples, and his disciples are called to know Jesus. Born again, religious, know Jesus. Pay attention to this. This Nathanael transition teaches us a lot of things that are very important for us to understand. We are here on a Sunday. And if we came here just because we must be here, just because we sing, just because we must sing, or we came here just because I don't want to stay home, I need to see the people, or just because there is a nice food after the sermon, we are doing everything under the fig tree. We never understood what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Why do we sing? We know Jesus Christ, we want to know him, and we want him to know us, all the depths of our hearts. Why do we confess our sins? Because those areas are areas that it's even hard for us to go there. Areas that even for us it's hard to confess. I sin against God, against myself, against my neighbor. It's hard to say. But what is the goal of being a disciple of Jesus? Come in those areas of my life. Disciples of Jesus Christ, they cannot be religious because they are too busy by doing the very most thing they must do, to know Jesus and to be known by him. And that's the thermometer question, the checkup question we need to ask. Why am I a Christian? Because that was passed on to me because of a heritage? Because that's my family's religion? Because that's the Western religion? Why do I go to church? Because that was the way I was brought up? Or why? It's because I want to know Jesus, and Jesus knows me. And that's obviously is the language of covenant. It's the language of we know as a marriage, alliance. Because Jesus knows everything. Obviously, he knew Nathanael. Obviously, he knows Simon, who is Peter. Obviously, he knows me, but that's not what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, I know you. I have relationship with you. I have intimacy with you. You were born from my spirit. You were born again. I'm breaking the religiosity out of your life. You need to know me because I know you. Amen. Being honest with you, and this is my first, last quote. Being a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ is a waste of time. All we do, it's all about him. Every time we open this book, it's all about him. When we pray, It's not to get blessing, the job, the this. It's for what? To know him. That's the characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't matter if he's in a Reformed church, in a Pentecostal church, non-denomination. Put me wherever, I'm knowing Jesus Christ. I have little time to debate. Little time to say if this is this, if this and that. Little time. I'm too busy doing what? Knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord Jesus, my prayer, our prayer is the prophet that says, let us know our Lord and keep on knowing our Lord. We can't wait for eternity, Jesus, because we know that in eternity we're going to be doing one thing, to know you. And since we know you are eternal, and since we know we are limitless, we're going to be doing this for whole eternity. And we can't wait for it, Lord. We are looking for it. And eternity is started now because we can know you now. That's my prayer, Lord. That's the urgency of your heart to us. That's the urgency and the cry of our hearts at Emmanuel, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.